several weeks, we have been addressing the matter of being zealous in our Christian life. There's a biblical basis for that. Thomas Watson, one of the Puritans, wrote a book. It has a bit of a strange title for us today. The book is called Heaven Taken by Storm. Heaven Taken by Storm. It's a subtitle, and it's even more strange to us today because of words changing their meaning. The subtitle is Showing the Holy Violence a Christian is to Put Forth in the Pursuit After Glory. Well, what he's really saying there in our own more current language is that heavenly kingdom is sought with most ardent zeal and intense exertion. I was at the gym this week. As a young man, I happened to observe cleaning one of the exercise machines. And I want to tell you, that young man was giving it all he had. He had that paper towel that was wet, and he was going over this and going over there. And I mean, he was moving, and he was covering that machine. It wasn't. You get the point? A lot of Christians are about the Christian life. This guy was zealous in cleaning a machine. What about you and me in our prayer life? In our reading of the scripture, in our worship. Worship is part of the Christian life. There's personal worship in your own personal devotions. There's what we call corporate worship. Don't be misled by that word corporate. It has a business meaning. But when we say corporate worship, we mean the body of Christ coming together just like right now. This is corporate worship. Because we're here together. But the big question is, here's a place for worship, here's a time for worship, but will we worship? It's possible to come into the confines of this building designated as a place of worship. It's the time designated for worship. But will you worship? Because you can be here 45 minutes an hour and be here in the activity and worship never take place. That's possible. John MacArthur says the ultimate priority in worship is nothing more important than worship, and worship is more than formal church activity. It is first personal before it is public. Peter Masters. Don't know if you ever heard of Peter Masters. Peter Masters was a pastor of a Presbyterian church in Washington, D.C. And he became chaplain for the Senate. And he was a very, very godly man and a very good preacher pastor. You might have remember a story, a book was written, I think became a film, A Man Called Peter. He wrote a book. The title of the book, Worship in the Melting Pot. That's descriptive, isn't it? Worship in the Melting Pot. And you know what he said? He said back in his day, worship is truly in the melting pot. A new style of praise has swept into evangelical life, shaking to the foundation traditional concepts and attitudes. That wasn't written last week. That was written years ago, and what he wrote years ago is even more true today than it was when he wrote it. More evident, more problematic. Every Lord's Day, Christians across our nation and throughout the world gather for the purpose of worshiping God. The fact that they gather in places which are designated for worship, and the fact that they come together at a specific time which has been set apart for the activity of worship, does not mean that they in fact will worship God. And the fact that we're gathered here this morning does not mean that each individual present here right now under the sound of my voice will in fact worship God before we leave here about noon. Perhaps you're wondering about me making such a statement. Is it true? Yes, it is true. And it's true because of this. I believe that even among God's people, there is a serious lack of understanding the meaning of true worship. And this is the first message in a series on the subject of worship. And it is the purpose of this message to set forth the true nature of biblical worship. We have a lot of material. I'm thinking we won't finish. We are seeking to lay the foundation upon which we will, as it were, build the superstructure of the activity of worship. So foundations are never really pleasant things. Foundations imply work, digging, sweat, effort. So hang on. Let's dig deep and let's lay the foundation for what we want to build on in the weeks to come. And the very first thing that I want to do is to distinguish for you, help you, to discern the difference between worship in the Old Testament and worship in the New Testament. There is a difference. It's a profound difference. And it's an important difference. I want you to open your Bibles to begin with to Ephesians chapter 2. And I beg of you your attention this morning because we are laying the groundwork and it's important that we understand it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore remember that formerly, look carefully, the Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time, see those words, separate from Christ. Think of it for a moment. Don't pass over that quickly. Separate from Christ. Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel That's a further explanation. And strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off, think about that, far off, have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. Continuing on with verse 14, for he himself, look at those two words very carefully, he himself, Christ, is our peace, who hath made both groups into one. What else happened? And broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in, notice that word, ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both, Jew and Gentile, in one body to God through the cross, having put to death the enmity. Let's read on through verse 22. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, Christ, we both have our access, very important words, we have our access in one spirit to the Father. Do you think he's talking about anything about worship? Do you see worship anywhere that we've been reading? Verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Now, let me just say something. What we have here is a double reconciliation. You might want to jot those two words down. Double reconciliation to God. Both of these reconciliations were the result of Christ's death on the cross. Something happened when Christ died. A lot happened when Christ died. But one of the things that happened when Christ died is what we've been reading about. It was a double reconciliation. Get that in your mind and keep that there. First, there was a reconciliation of Jews and Gentiles to God. We needed to be reconciled to God. Jews, Gentiles. There needed to be a reconciliation with God. Why? Because we're aliens. We're strangers. We're sinners. Every human being born into Adam's family is a sinner. Sinner by birth, sinner by nature, apart, unreconciled to God. And so Christ died to bring about a reconciliation. But there's another reconciliation that took place. We'll define it more later. But it was a reconciliation between Jews and Gentiles, whereby we can embrace our Jewish people with love. God established two things, referred to as the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. There were Old Testament ordinances that God set forth as to how God was to be worshipped then. And then he established a judgment, a curse, that would result from failure to carry out those ordinances. Quickly now, the first, that is the manner of worship, was directed to the Jews. It was at that time excluded from the Gentiles. Now, Christ, in his death, and in his life and in his death, fulfilled the law. He fulfilled all of the demands of the Old Testament ordinances. He complied with them. And in doing so, and then dying and rising again from the dead, Christ abolished the way of worship of the Jewish people, which at that time excluded Gentiles. The words of Scripture are these, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. Now, I know this is a lot to give you at one time, but what I'm trying to do is paint a picture here of what's going on in the Old Testament as we move into the New Testament. Some really significant things are happening that we should know about and understand and apply if, in fact, you're going to walk through that door, sit down, and worship God. It's all very fundamental. Now, earlier we read the verse that said, for through him, Christ, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Access, by whom we have access. That is a very real part of worship. Having access to God. Our access to God is actually our sense of acceptance with Him due to the reconciliation which Christ has made. Is that a reality? Think of that. Our acceptance with Him, based on the reconciliation which Christ made. How would we ever hope to have any access to God apart from Christ, our substitute, our Savior, our Redeemer? There would be no access to God except through Christ. The Gentiles now have access, and so do the Jews. Let me state it a bit more simply. There's only one true Christian church. You know what church that is? That church, that true Christian church, is the one that is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's it. This church was founded at Pentecost, and it was originally entirely Jewish, which proves that it was the continuation of the Old Testament church. Do you get the picture? Early on in the early church in the New Testament, comprised of Jews. Yes, Gentiles were accepted and brought in, and now are predominantly part of that church. What happened when Christ died? He broke down the middle wall of partition. The glorious privilege of spiritual worship is the effect or the fruit of the reconciliation which Christ wrought by his death on the cross. How often does that even enter our thoughts in our personal worship, in our corporate worship? As we sit here, as we come in here to worship, what a glorious privilege is ours. Why? Because of what Christ did when he died on the cross. That reality should put worship in its proper perspective. Worship is a glorious privilege purchased by Christ by his own blood. Does that not tell you something of the infinite value of worship? It's not to be toyed with. It's not to be played with. It's not to be given over to the whims of whoever. It's very sacred. We must never take the worship of God lightly. It's a privilege purchased by Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near, let us, with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our body washed with pure water. Worship here is described as a new and living way. And that is opposed to all of the ceremonial requirements of the Old Testament by which people were kept at a distance. We now have access to the holy place, but through the blood of Christ. Apostle Peter gives a further description. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. And coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. Look at these next words. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Dear ones, believers are to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That is a biblical description of worship. Spiritual sacrifices. And I'm here to tell you, dear people, if spiritual sacrifices are not offered up here this morning, in this place, at this time, no true worship has occurred. Whatever else may have gone on. We have been made a spiritual house and a holy priesthood. For what reason? To kick back and enjoy a rock band? Or to offer up spiritual sacrifices? Again and again, 1 Peter, the language is coming to him, coming to him. That's coming to Christ, who was rejected by men. And we are told in Ephesians chapter 2, for through him we have access in one spirit. That's worship. That's worship. It involves all the three persons of the Godhead. It is through Christ. It is by the enablement of the Holy Spirit. And it is unto God the Father. And from this we conclude that all true worship involves a conscious reality of the presence of all three persons of the Godhead. God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This means that we must know the reality of God's presence. But we must also have a conscious awareness of the mediation of Christ, as well as a conscious awareness that the Holy Spirit is enabling us to worship. There's another way of stating it. It's having conscious communion with God, with Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And if that's not happening, worship is not happening. It's not automatic. It's not come in here and sit down and fasten your seatbelt because in a minute, worship's going to happen. No. It's not easy. Requires diligent and, may I say, ardent zeal. Why? Because worship is physical, worship is mental, worship is spiritual energy. It's more than just going through the motions. It's more than just standing and singing a hymn and sitting down and reading a scripture and standing and singing a hymn. It's involved. That's part of it. That's the mechanical part of it. And a lot of people accuse us of being too serious. Yeah, you guys are too serious. My answer is this. is it not a serious matter to come into the presence of the true and living God? And that is precisely what worship is. A moment ago, we emphasized Ephesians 2:18, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. The language of Hebrews 10:22 is this, listen carefully. Let us draw near with a sincere heart. We have confidence to enter the holy place. Perhaps you can visualize it this way. Think with me for a moment and imagine, use your imagination, of being taken into the presence of an earthly monarch by a page. So you have this little kid who's specially dressed and trained to actually walk you into the presence of the king. That is a very worldly picture of what's happening when we come in here to worship. We're coming into the presence, the manifest presence of the true and living God. True worship is as if Christ takes us by the hand and walks us into the very presence of God. The only true object of worship is God himself. He has granted us access by Christ. And that in itself makes worship the most glorious activity. What could be more glorious than direct access into the presence of the true and living God and knowing and sensing the reality of his presence? And what I'm about to say, I don't know how to tell you how many times I would have to underscore it to impress upon you the importance of it. Where the felt presence of God is not a reality, men seek to compensate for it in various ways. I don't know if you grasp how important that statement really is. It's the very understanding of what's taking place in our day. It's been going on a long time. It's been going on in different places, in different countries, in different situations. Rome seeks to make up for the absence of the reality of God's presence with images and idolatry. And all kinds of formality that impresses people. God must be in this place. It's evident in Romanism. While some traffic in relics, others traffic in entertainment. It serves the same purpose. You know what it does? It distracts the mind from having any concern about the reality of God's presence. We had a jail ministry in North Carolina. Every Monday night, several of us men would go from to the adjoining county to preach in a jail. We had access to the jail back then in those days. It was great. They would say, come on in, go to any of the jail cells you want to and preach as long as you want. Each of those cell blocks was designed for 12 men. Many times I had 15 or more. They had a TV going. They couldn't have the TV inside the cell block. It was just outside the cell block. And in order to change the channels, they had invented a little bitty stick of some sort that they could use. I used to joke with them and say, that's your remote control. Those guys would have the television going. They would have a radio going at the same time, blasting rock music, smoke fill, playing cards. And do you know why there's a lot of people who have to have 24-hour rock music going on to distract them from reality? They can't deal with it. And it jams the nerve endings to silence a guilty conscience. And so what happens in some scenarios in our day, and it's been going on for a long time. You come into a situation to worship, and you have special music. You have music. You have an orchestra. You have a rock band. You have a pony and dog show. You have a puppet show. You have a circus going on. Why? Because the presence of God is not there. And it distracts your emotions and your time. And you go out the doors saying, man, we had a great service. What do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? You walk out gripped by the power of God so that your words are, God met with us today and had dealings with my soul. Did that happen? Well, if it didn't, there was no worship. Call it what it is. It's cheap entertainment. Feel good. Feel good. Oh, dear ones, when will men be brought and taught that the beauty and glory of true worship has nothing to do with the external, but it has everything to do with the access to God through Christ? That's it. That's the essential ingredient. The believer has access to God through Christ for the following reasons. Christ personally purchased that access on the cross. Romans 5:12, listen, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access. That ought to grip our hearts. All self-invented worship. All self-invented worship comes as far short of pleasing God as self-effort does in procuring salvation for the soul. That's how serious it is. Christ has opened the way. He describes it as the living way. Does that mean anything to us? Christ himself said, I am the way. Christ has obtained access for the believer in that he has entered in before us. Well, our time is up. At least I think we've laid the groundwork somewhat. Suppose you have some guys in the army. And there's four or five of them that are friends. And it's next week's going to be one of their birthdays. There's a problem. The guy who's having the birthday is from the mountains of Vermont, Kentucky, wherever. He's the hillbilly. The other guys are from New York, upper New York. So they're going to plan a party. And these guys from New York get together to plan the party. And they say, I think we're going to have some caviar and some very fine, delicate foods. And so they have the party. When all along this hillbilly would have liked to have had some corn on the cob and some collard greens and cornbread. And these guys from New York didn't even think about that or even consult it. They decided what he would like based on what they like. God has told us how he wants to be worshipped. And it's up to us to discover that and to put it into practice. There are two ways of organizing worship. One is the normative principle. The other is the regulative principle. Keep those in mind. We'll work on them later. But let me just close by saying this. The regulative principle says we will not have anything in our worship service that is not specifically specified in God's Word. Old New Testament, of course, now in terms of worship. The normative principle of worship says anything goes unless it is specifically prohibited in the Word of God. Wow. That means worship could be anything that the worship leader likes to implement in the worship service if it's not specifically prohibited. It's okay. We say, no. It's not okay. We can only practice in our worship service that for which we have scriptural authority. What is it? Singing of hymns, the reading of scripture, praying, giving of tithes and offerings, preaching of God's word, and the ordinance of baptism in the Lord's Supper when appropriate. That's it. Your worship is boring. Yep, guess it would be. But it's biblical. And God meets with us. And we can walk out of here this morning and get in our car and go home. Hopefully, consciously aware God met with us this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we have dealt with some rather detailed and lengthy matters. Help us to realize, Lord, just how serious true worship really is. To know what it is to come into a place and worship you and see that Christ is honored in his church. Not man. We recognize our Lord as Lord and head of his church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.